So let me open, and then we will get this thing kicked off. Father, we thank you for the day you've given us, and we thank you for the time to be together. We thank you for fellowship. We thank you for your word, and we thank you for those that have gone before us to think and to write and to study and provide for us a method to more nearly study your word. Again, we thank you for all your goodness and your provision, and we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, let me start with, when are we going to quit? Now, I can go probably till midnight if y'all want to stay that long. I would suspect we want to do something less than that. So, when's quitting time? Nine? How about 9:30? Y'all give me an hour and a half?
Sure.
Okay. Huh? Okay. Because like I said, I can talk forever. I just needed a cutting off time. So. Well, I wasn't going to say that, but. Okay. Okay, we claim to be sola scriptura, right? Scriptura, right?
Yes.
And we spend lots of time in Bible study, preparation for Bible study. We do Sunday school, Bible study. We hear preaching, which is not exactly Bible study, but it is expositional preaching based on Scripture. We have various Bible studies throughout the week. We have just started one on Monday night. We have one on Wednesday night. Some of us meet on Friday morning. The ladies will be starting not a Bible study per se, but a book study based on Scripture, I believe tomorrow. And then in the summer, the ladies have a book study. So we've got lots of, quote, Bible study that goes on throughout the week and throughout the year, which bodes the question, why? Why do we spend all of that time and energy studying, reading and studying a document? Now, that's not rhetorical. Mostly I'm going to lecture, but occasionally I'll ask a feedback question. So why? Why do we do that? Okay.
Because that document is the Word of God
himself. Okay. That is
the author.
Huh?
We love the author of the writer.
That is the, all three of those things are absolutely true. Is that why?
God speaks through the Word.
Okay. That's also true. But is that why?
We want to know.
I'll get to that in a minute. Hang on to that one.
In the top of page one, it says, Scripture tells us to, it says, the book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, and you shall meditate on it day and night.
Yeah, hang on to that one. I'm going to get there in a minute, too.
Well, this book I was just telling Ruby about, they make the point that the Word of God is what prepares the heart, but then it's also the basis upon which we know whether or not we're believing the right thing. And obedience to it is an outward expression that there is veracity to the Scriptures. So, I mean, yeah, we're commanded to do it, but it's an outward witness.
Okay, you're overthinking this. Generally, we read it. Generally, we study it to find out what it says. Right? And the conjunction, the and conjunction, is how it impacts us. Now, all of these other things are absolutely true. I mean, no question. But the simple foundational reason we study is to find out what it says. Some of you know that I've had this phrase that's been bouncing around in my mind for probably over a year. And the phrase is and conjunctive, for God said. And I told Lamar I was going to write a paper, but I did. I started a text search on that phrase, and the response was huge. It was too big. It was too much of it. So,
how many hits?
Huh? Oh, I don't remember. It's a bunch. So I begin to rethink the structure of that. But the first component to find out what it says goes to the and, the conjunctive, and God said. That means something preceded that, something happened that he commented on, or if you put the and behind, he commented on something and then something happened. So the first component is to find out what God said and in what context. So, we're all biblical scholars, right? We know the word, right?
Not as well as we should.
So, let's think globally. Not specifically, but globally. What we know from Scripture that God said. Now, don't think about it chronologically. Let's start at the beginning. What do we know first that he said? Nope, before that. What happened before time and space? The eternal covenant. Then creation. Right? Following creation, the next major event was? The fall. So we got the eternal covenant, we've got creation, we've got the fall of man. Then the next major event or major topic. Okay, that's the I mentioned the fall and the result of the fall. So that would be the flood.
God choosing his people or Abraham.
Yeah. The history of his chosen people. Which was Israel. Okay, then he begins to talk about how fallen mankind will be redeemed or will be saved. End of Malachi, we get to the last four books of the Old Testament, and what's talked about there? Well, he's not going to speak, but what's the next major event?
After Malachi?
Uh-huh.
Must be the New Testament.
Yes. No. Well, I'm going to argue that in a minute. The birth of Christ.
You threw me off at the last four of the Old Testament.
Yeah, well, I threw that in. See if anybody was listening. It's Christ's birth, his genealogy, his lineage, and then his ministry. Then, at the end of John, what comes after John?
Acts.
Yes. The next major block of events, if you please, is the birth and development of the church. And then that's all through the Gospels. And do we get to the end? And that event has not happened yet. But what is the last major event? Yeah. And Revelation tells us that. Everybody's favorite book. Everybody wants to do Revelation. Right? I didn't say right. Come on now, we can put our charts up, you know, we can line the walls with our charts and interpret all the signs and yeah. And then throughout all of these events, there's two other major themes that run throughout all of Scripture. Does anybody know what they are? No, well, yes, but that's... One is covenant. The covenant thread runs throughout all of Scripture. And the other major one is Christology, Christ. So the two major themes through all of Scripture is covenant and Christ. So we can see that even with a cursorer reading, we know some of what God said related to these events. And I don't like to use the word story because that gives it a different connotation, but related to these events. So then the next major question we have to ask is, how do we know these things are true? We know some about what they are. We know some historicity and that kind of stuff. How do we know it's true? Yeah. Because God said. And that's the second component in this construct. You take the and out of it. You take the description or the knowledge of the event out of it. And it's true. Because God said. And when you get into these, I'm digressing here a bit, but when you get into these debates with these folks who say, well, how do you know that's true? Simply because God said it was. So this, the God said, this is the foundational truth that goes with all, believing all of Scripture. And it's also the presupposition, and we're going to talk a lot later on about presuppositions, but it's also the presupposition that Scripture is the authority for all things. Now, that's a pretty comprehensive, pretty heavy statement. But because God said it, it's the authority for all things. So the God said is the why for all of the whats that we learned in all of these events. So it goes to not only reading Scripture to find out what God said, but it goes to the why that He said it. Make sense? It's not and God said, it is simply God said. So we're about to begin to examine a study method about how to study Scripture. Now notice I did not say the method, because there are many. And this is one. Many of us believe it is the most appropriate, comprehensive way to study Scripture. Okay, in the first page of your handout, there is this introduction, and it's a quote from, I'm drawing a blank, Joshua 1:8. And it says, as Casey was quoting a while ago, says, this book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it, for then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have success. Now, we are taught we are not to change Scripture, right? So, I'm not going to change it. Let's paraphrase it a little bit. It's a paraphrase to read, not this book, but Scripture. Scripture shall not depart from your mouth. Contrast, but you shall meditate on it, Scripture, day and night, so that, term of conclusion, you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it, Scripture. For then... God will make your way prosperous, and then you will have success. Now, if you notice how I read that, you will begin to get a inkling of how inductive process works. We'll talk extensively about that later on. But the inductive process is a series of questions that you ask the text. And that was kind of a sampling of how you did that. So in the next several sessions, and I don't know how long we're going to go. We'll go until we get through. We're going to discuss various aspects of inductive study. Now, a lot of this material is coming from three sources. One is a workshop Judy and I did several years ago, which we audaciously titled Bible Study 101, or How to Study Your Bible. The other source is a book written by Kay Arthur. The third source is a book written by Robertson McQuilkin. And I'll say a little bit more about those in a minute. So we're gonna discuss some of these aspects, some of it in a good deal of detail. But in this venue, in this setting, we cannot cover all of the details of this material. It's too extensive. So if you're interested in pursuing that further, I would recommend these sources to you. This one is a little book by Kay Arthur. It's obviously titled How to Study Your Bible. It's an easy read. It's really practical. And she walks through all of the steps that we're going to talk about. The second source is the Red Book, Robertson McQuilkin, Understanding and Applying the Bible, the Revised Edition. I do not have access to the original, so this is the second edition. This is the Red Book. And then the final one, same title, except it doesn't say revised. This is the third revision. Again, Robertson McQuilkin. Now, McQuilkin, let me back up a minute. Kay is a Bible teacher. She's done it for years. She's retiring. She's not doing as much as she did. But she was basically a Bible teacher. McQuilkin was also a Bible teacher, but he was also a theologian. And his material is a little more theoretical. It's not a hard read. It's practical in that sense, but it's just a little more detailed. It is not like trying to read A.W. Pink. Those of you who have read Pink, you know, you read a paragraph, and you read a paragraph, and you read a paragraph again. And in some instances that I have recently discussed with Lamar, you still don't know what it means. But McQuilkin is not like that. So, okay, generally the structure of these sessions, and they're gonna be pretty flexible. We'll take some liberties and we'll do some other things, but primarily, and I hate to say this, we're going to talk about theory. Come back to that in a minute. And then we'll have discussion around that. We're going to have some practical application. And then our last session will be on a tool known as structuring. Now, I don't know how many of y'all are familiar with structuring, but it's a helpful tool to understand a text. So some of these concepts, both general and specific, some of you may be familiar with. Some of y'all have studied with us for a long time. Some of you have been with us for 15 or 20 years, probably would know most of these concepts and probably could even teach this. Some of you, it may be, they may be vaguely familiar, and some of you, they may be completely foreign. And that's okay. What I would say is, regardless of your level of familiarity, you know, stay with us as we progress through this material. Now, I want to talk a little bit about theory. Now, typically, when you talk about theory, folks' eyes glaze over. When I was thinking about this, I was reminded my first year in graduate school. With my study group, and those that have been there, you know you have to have a study group to survive. But my study group, we'd meet in somebody's apartment, or we'd meet sometimes in a different venue with a pint of ale or whatever, discussing whatever the topic was for that day or that week. And invariably, the topic would come up, or someone would actually say, "Why are they teaching us all this theory? I don't want to know theory. I want to know how to do therapy." Every time we met, nearly, that topic would come up. So second year, when they begin to teach us methodology, and particularly when you get out in the real world and start doing therapy, the reason for theory becomes patently obvious. The reason for theory is because it's the why of how. So I'm going to talk some about theory. So don't glaze over. Stay with me. We will get through with it. Get through the material. We will get to the hows. I promise you. We are going to talk about how you do this, but I want to lay these foundational pieces first. So we talked a minute ago about why we read and study, but we also need to think about why the Bible was written. And it was basically written so that anybody who wants to know God, who God is, or how they are to live in a way that pleases Him, can read it and find out. We know from other discussions, other places, that God wants to bring us into an intimate relationship with Himself. We know we're adopted. He wants to be our Father, to have this relationship. But in order to have that relationship, He has to talk to us. Right? And how does He do that? Not rhetorical. How does He do that? Through Scripture. Now, I know of folks who say they have had a verbal, audible word from God. In some instances, I would not challenge that. In some instances, I would. But typically, we don't get this verbal, audible message, right? I mean, I know I don't. I won't speak for anybody else. But tell you a quick story. It has very little to do with what we're talking about. Judy fusses at me for doing that. She says, "You get off topic," what I call tell war stories. At one point in my professional career, I was working at an outpatient mental health clinic. And one afternoon, we had two guys, both very, very psychotic, schizophrenics, both of them hearing auditory hallucinations, both of them believing that God was talking to them. They were in the building at the same time and somehow wound up in the same room. Now, think about that. That was a very interesting situation.
I'm guessing they weren't in agreement.
Well, I don't really know. Well, think about this. You got a guy who's hearing these voices, and there's, to that point, there's nobody there. He's not seeing things. He's hearing voices. So he goes into a room with another guy who's doing the same thing. So he's got these other voices, and he's got this real guy talking to him. Now, would think that would be confusing. Anyway, long story short, the folks who were involved in that, they got them taken care of, and everything was cool. But it was a really interesting afternoon. Yeah, that's a whole other discussion. We'll talk a little bit about that later on. But
do we really believe that it is the Word of God? Do we really believe that it is the Word of God?
Well, yeah.
That's
a question.
Right.
Do we actually believe it?
Yeah, because, look, if a fireman walked in right now and said, y'all need to get out of here, the building's on fire, we're going to get out of the building, right?
Yep.
And yet, many people don't even consider God's Word. I mean, I don't mean the law world. I mean, church folk don't really even consider the Word of God. I mean, it's evident in how light we study it. It's evident in how little we meditate on it. And we really are. I love this text, this quote in Joshua 1:8, because that's all over the Old Testament. It's not prosperity gospel. It's just God saying, look, there's, number one, there's a natural consequence of studying my word, because if you do what I tell you to, you're going to avoid some problems that create difficulty. But secondly, God promises that if we study the word, and it is part and parcel of how we live, then he blesses that. He prospers that.
Yep.
I
didn't bring my other notes, but the activating force for blessing is obedience. And that speaks directly to that as well. So we've said, we've established that God wants to have this relationship with us. He wants to understand his blessings. He wants us to understand the necessity for obedience and the penalty for disobedience. So he wants us to know truth. He wants us to know truth about him, about life, and then ultimately what's going to happen in the future. So the Bible teaches us everything we need to know about life, and that's why we need to study it for ourselves. Now, one little disclaimer. I'll use Scripture and the Bible interchangeably. Please note, they are not the same thing. Would you believe it if I told you there are versions of the Bible that contain things that are absolutely not true? So when I say the Bible, I'm talking about Scripture. I'm talking about the true text. Like I said, I just use them interchangeably, and we need to know that differential. Okay, so we talked about why we study. We talked about why God wrote it or had it written, to be perfectly correct. So how important is it to understand it? Is it important, or is it even possible? Yes and no.
Depending on what you mean by those words. Yeah. Well, that goes back to the theory. What does it mean to understand?
Yeah. Yeah. And we know from church history that there's lots of effort, lots of ink been put into interpretation or defining understanding. So we would assume that it's really pretty important. But, on the other hand, there's always a but, on the other hand, the divisions in the church into so many denominations would indicate to us that there is far from agreement between theologians churchmen, people in the pew, about what Scripture means. So, if it is God's Word, and it was written to reveal His will, there wouldn't be anything more important than understanding it. Would we agree? Sound like an attorney now.
We have a problem again with not thinking that all Scripture is important. We can sit here with our Presbyterian brothers, but even some more of our educated charismatic brothers, and have arguments over one that says, but you have a whole generation of church attenders who look at that and say, why are you even arguing about that? It's not important.
Yeah.
If anything, this is the most important. And we can have our differences. But our differences, you know, are important. But you say that you, it's like the parts that are plain and can be understood, it's the parts that we're trying to get rid of. We're trying to separate from, unhinge from.
But even among study believers, who seldom use Scripture as the basis of any discussion, you know, it's, well, in Reformed thought, it tends to be tradition. You know, in non-Reformed thought, it tends to be my emotional belief system. But within Reformed thought, really, we are some scriptura people. You know, so we don't allow emotions to drive us on that one. But even among Presbyterians, it is rare, at least in my experience, that if we have a discussion, we're actually looking at the text together. And in those cases where we do actually look at the text together, we find out that we're actually in agreement. Now, that may mean one of us has to alter, you know, our presentation or kind of our you know, our pet conveniences in a way. But it's astounding to me that in these discussions and debates that we're talking about, we seldom actually break out the Bible and look at what the text says.
Yep.
The disagreement is between the almost 30-year tradition of worship.
Yeah, you're both talking about presuppositions. Hang on to that. I promise you we're going to get to presuppositions.
He wants to get to presuppositional epistemology. He wants to, I promise you.
That's a term I had never heard until this past weekend. Presuppositional epistemology. Or presupposition apologetics. You want to explain what that is? Okay, back to our foundational premise here. So if it's God's will and He wants us to know about it, if we don't understand, where does the fault lie?
With us.
With us, not with Him. So, some people don't understand because they don't believe it to be true, or they don't believe all parts of it to be true. Some others don't understand because they're not willing to obey. Does that ring a bell somewhere? Still others don't understand. And this one hits home for all of us. They're not willing to work hard or hard enough to understand it. As a trainer, I used to say all the time, patience lie. And I got a flash for you guys. We're all lazy. We're not willing to put the time and effort and energy into it to begin to really understand what a text says.
Well, that's the key word, time. You know, there are some parts of Scripture that are hard to understand, but the vast majority of it just takes time and
effort.
And I understand what you mean when you say we're hard, and I agree with you. I think it's just time. We're not willing to put in the time. But there are other things that we would rather be doing.
Mm-hmm.
And if we would just devote ourselves to doing it, we'd be nearly as far as what we perceive it to be.
Yeah, it's much of it is truly understandable when you learn the method and put the time into it. The way one chooses to do interpretation, and we'll talk about that a little later on, but it depends on your presupposition. So we have to be aware of our presuppositions. Now, we're going to spend a whole segment on that, so I'll just leave it at that. So in a group like this, I think we would probably assert that there's no disagreement with the concept that Scripture is important and that it's important to read it. Agree? Any dissenters? I'll give you the floor. However, have you ever considered why we should not only read it, but study it? Two very different things. And later on we'll talk about reading devotionally, and there's a place for that. And then there's a place to read purposefully. And they're often very different. So that's our purpose, to learn to study inductively. Now there are at least 12 reasons for studying Scripture. Now we're not going to chase all these cross references because there are 12 of them. So I'm going to read you the statement and then give you the Scripture that backs it up. First one is, as somebody mentioned earlier, He commanded us to do so. 2 Timothy 2, verse 15. So we can have the mind of Christ. And if memory doesn't fail, that's Philippians. Yeah, Philippians 2, verses 5 and 6. So we can share with a world, or particularly a dying world. This is one you know. This is Matthew 28, 19 and 20. For strength and protection. It's Ephesians 6, 10 and 11. Proverbs 18, 10. Ephesians 6, verses 9 through 11. Number 5. So we'll be blessed and know what's coming and not be afraid. Anybody want to guess what book that's out of? Revelation. It's Revelation 1, verses 1 through 3. 7. So we can have peace. Again, Philippians. Philippians 4, verses 6 and 7. Number 8, for guidance. This is John 16, verse 13, Psalm 23, verse 3, and Psalm 119, verse 105. Number 9. Am I going too fast?
Psalm 19,
119, verse 105. Okay, number 9, so we can know the truth, that is, not be deceived, and grow to maturity. It's John 8, verse 32. Ephesians 4, verses 14 and 15. Number 10. So we may be adequately equipped for every good work. Now that one should sound familiar. Anybody remember where that's from? 2 Timothy 3, verse 16. Now we're going to spend a lot of time in 2 Timothy. So we'll come back to that one. Number 11. So we can give answers to someone who questions us. That's 1 Peter 3, verse 15. And then number 12, finally in number 12, so we can stand firm in all circumstances. Now, that one right now is probably pretty important. With all the, we're recording, I can't say what I was thinking. All of the stuff that's going on around us, it becomes pretty important that we stand firm. This is Ephesians 6:13, Philippians 3:13-14, and Daniel 11:32. Now I'm going to borrow this one because this is one of Judy's life verses. And I'm going to read this one. It says Daniel 11:32. But the people of God the people who know their God will display strength and take action. So I'm going to borrow that one from her. Okay, how are we doing on time? Oh, I got a lot of time. Okay, I'm going to read you, I'm going to go through some basic principles and guidelines. Now, we're going to go back and we're going to unpack all of these as we get into the details. But these are the general guidelines and principles for understanding Scripture. So since the Bible was written by human beings, it must be treated as any other human communication in determining the meaning intended by the writer. Now, that sounds almost heretical. I'm seeing some grins. But in terms of understanding, it has to be treated as any other human communication. Now, is it divinely inspired? Absolutely. But the text itself is a human communication. You research each unclear and or important word. You analyze the structure of the basic unit of thought, and this is interesting. The basic unit of thought is the sentence. So you begin to analyze and understand that basic unit. Examine the immediate context, the passage as a whole, and the book as a whole. And then these last two, we'll talk about these. These are not as important as some other things. You identify figurative language, and you learn to interpret parables. There's some specific rules for both of those that we'll deal with briefly. It says since Scripture is God-breathed and is true in all of its parts, the unity of its teaching must be sought. And then I'm gonna add this, and we'll talk about it later. And its supernatural elements recognized and understood. We do that because we compare Scripture with Scripture. We establish the continuity of revealed truth. And since we hold the Bible to be God-breathed and true in all its parts, here's a goodie. When a statement appears to be in error, that should be in quotes, in error, we are committed to seek an explanation. There are some specifics that go with that. I'm not going to spill the beans on those. Those are fun. We'll deal with those in another session. And to understand predictive prophecy, and there's kind of some rules that go with that as well. Since Scripture is God-breathed, it is absolute in its authority for doctrine and life. We've already alluded to that, that it's authoritative and it's absolutely true. Every teaching of Scripture is to be received universally unless the Bible itself limits the audience. So it's to be accepted basically for everybody unless there are specific exclusions. And God desires the response of faith and obedience, both to direct teaching and principles of Scripture. Now, we have to think about that one a little bit, because sometimes it's a direct teaching. Sometimes it's a principle. And he expects obedience to both. And this one's important. There's one primary way where the authority of Scripture is violated. There are several ways, but there's one primary way. And that's when obscure passages, uncertain interpretations, or minor biblical emphasis are made to prevail over clear passages or more pervasive teaching. I'm tempted to go off on a tangent here, but we see a lot. Well, I say a lot. We see that in some of these teachings that we hear. They're taking a minor passage and making it to have emphasis or authority over a more clear teaching of Scripture. When this happens, it becomes an extra-biblical philosophical position that has been used to subvert the plain intent of the biblical author. And who is the author? God. So it subverts the human writer, but it also subverts God as the ultimate author. And then here's a quote to hang your hat on. It said, "The authority of the Bible must reign supreme if God's word is to be understood, believed, and obeyed." Okay, there are a number of prerequisites for understanding. I'm going to go through these quickly. Said, although God desires to communicate to every person, not just anyone can understand Scripture. I'm seeing some assents. So again, I think we would kind of summarily have agreement to that. So the prerequisites are, first of all, regeneration. Regeneration is essential. Scripture clearly teaches that the thoughts of God no one knows except the Spirit of God. Those who are regenerated now have received the Spirit who is from God. A natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit. It is foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them because they are spiritually discerned. That's not a new concept. I'm sure we're all familiar with that one. Second one is commitment. Regeneration is essential, but it alone will not qualify the believer to understand the truth of God. The believer must have confidence in Scripture. For faith, and we will talk about this some more, for faith is not mere intellectual assent. Rather, faith means commitment. I never had really thought about that before. But true faith means commitment. That we're committed to yielding to the teaching of Scripture, to its message, its meaning, and ultimately to its divine author. Faith predisposes one to discover the meaning of the biblical writer. And again, this is the key, not to read into the text his own desired meaning. And we see that happen sometimes as well. Said a person must be determined to obey the word if he expects to understand it. Third prerequisite is prayer. Later on, we'll talk about what inductive study is not. One of the things it is not is a prayer meeting. So this sounds contradictory. But you always start your study with prayer. You pray for understanding. You pray for wisdom. And for those of us who lead or teach, we pray that what we say is right, is correct. Don't let me say anything that's not correct. And then the last one is humility. Probably a difficult for some of us. The general sense there is this is God's word. God's the author. We're not. He's infinite. What's going on? We got water running. Okay. He's infinite. We're not. We're finite. So we have to humble but accurate opinions and defer to the author. Okay, let's go quickly. Sometimes we're asked, what version of Scripture should I read? Should I study? May begin to step on some toes here. There are a number of different kinds. Probably the most beneficial for inductive study is a word-for-word translation. The authors give careful attention to translating the exact meaning of each Hebrew or Greek word. These include the ESV, English Standard Version, the New English Translation, or the NET Bible. Just make a comment on that one. When that version first came out, it was primarily available on the internet, so it became known as the NET Bible, but it's actually New English Translation. It has a lot of useful text notes and footnotes. The New American Standard is word for word. Interestingly enough, King James is word for word. But there have been some translational difficulties found with the King James. Now, the KJV people only will argue that till they're blue in the face, but there are translational problems. New King James is word for word. And a new one that I've just discovered, some of y'all may be more familiar with it than I am, but the Legacy Standard Bible is also word for word.
It's the old in ASV.
Oh, is it? Okay. Second type is thought for thought. Attention is given to translating the exact meaning of a phrase, but it's done for readability. This is NIV and the New Living Bible. And then the one that probably is least useful is the paraphrase. They may omit words, they may add words in order to communicate a more, quote, helpful or earthly meaning. This is J.B. Phillips, the Good News Bible, and the infamous Message. No. Thought I heard a comment. Okay. If anybody's studying out of the Message, talk to me later. And then there's specialty Bibles, there's study Bibles. There's another one I'm not familiar with at all. Y'all may be like the Life Applicational Bible. Anybody familiar with that one?
Mm-hmm. I see it in the notes.
Huh?
That's just a reference to the notes. It's in two or three different translations.
Okay.
There's another translation, another set of notes that was originally released in NIV. notes were wonderful, but there's some more other Bibles that we would be relying on. They used the same notes, word for word.
Mm, okay.
But they just needed a different translation.
I'm not familiar with that one either. Yeah.
When they redid that, one of the first books they completed was Psalm. And the book Psalm was around 60% longer than any other translation included in that.
Okay.
Some people call that a made up Bible.
Yeah, there you go.
A made up Bible.
Any of y'all familiar with the book The Shack?
Yes.
Anybody read it?
Yes.
Anybody agree with it?
No.
I'm thinking they probably use the Message for their text.
But a lot of your people that you know that have read it think it's just gospel.
Well, I know. Okay, specialty Bibles, those are the study Bibles. Those are helpful, but you have to be careful with the notes. You have to be familiar with the translator or the author or the editor, because some of them are not factual. Chronological Bibles, that's just where they put things in order, which can be helpful in certain instances. Then the Amplified Bibles, these add words to the original text. To augment the meaning of certain words. So you have to be cognizant of the version you're using. Like I said, for inductive study, probably the word for word is the most appropriate. Now, on your handout on page 3, and we're gonna go through this and we're gonna stop. There are basically two ways to study. The first is generally known as the deductive method. You see the chart. I think it's on page 3. You start with God. Obviously, we always start with God, right? From God, we come to the Scriptures. And this is where it begins to diverge. The Scriptures, the Bible, the Scriptures are digested and interpreted by someone else. Preachers, Sunday school teachers, books, TV, radio preachers, and notoriously, currently, podcasts. So God's word is given to you. Notice the term given to you in pre-digested form. Then you absorb it, and with the help of the Holy Spirit, you begin to interpret it and or live by it. The second method, again, starts with God, obviously. It goes to the Bible, goes to Scriptures, and is then absorbed and interpreted by you. You take it in, you live by it, you think about it, you meditate on it with the help of the Holy Spirit, and then you go to commentaries, or then you go to podcasts, or then you go to somebody else for confirmation of what you've discovered. I won't say beauty, although it is beautiful. That's the usefulness of inductive study. You learn to do this stuff for yourself. Then you can judge against what you're hearing from somebody else. Sometimes it's right. But guess what? Sometimes it's not. You're able to make that differentiation. And there's a similar pattern for preaching and teaching. The first is a topical method. You pick a topic, and then you find supporting scriptures for it. There are some places for that, but that is not study of Scripture. That's study of a topic supported by Scripture. Then the second is expository preaching or teaching, where the text is addressed pericope by pericope, or better yet, verse by verse. So there's lots of ways to lots of ways to study. A lot of study aids available for specific books. But one of the most important things that we need to remember is to find out what Scripture says. You need to read it for yourself in a way that helps you discover what it says, what it means, and how we are to apply it.
Yeah, I found in preparing Sunday school that initially I would, you know, have my passage, I would paste it to the top of my document, and I'd take my notes in, and then I'd paste all this from this study Bible, this study Bible, this person's commentary, and then I'd go through that instead of just reading it first and break it down myself,
yep.
Which seems to work a lot better. And then, you know, I mean, sometimes you really, oh man, I really got this now. And then when I look at the notes, I'm like, well, I'm the only one that thinks this.
Just like nobody else agrees. Yeah. And taking off on that, even worse, after you do your research and you got everything firmly implanted in your mind, and you go to a commentary, and they may agree, you go to another commentary, and he diametrically is opposed to what the first one says, and then the third one is even more of that. So, you know, what do you do with that? So it's somewhat of a conundrum.
You can't believe all three of those people. You know, it's interesting to talk on that we are so ignorant of church history and historic Christianity that we studied Scripture, and then all of a sudden we had this thing that nobody contemporarily has even thought about or mentioned. We go, oh, holy cow, I'm the only one. I must be wrong. But that's actually orthodoxy from way back then. And we just have lost that.
Yeah.
I think that's why it's important. I think that James Smith said your new interpretation is just the same old heresy that was dealt with in 400 AD or 700 AD or whenever.
Yeah, when we get over into interpretation, there's a statement, a principle, says if you discover something that nobody else has ever seen, it's unlikely that God would have hidden that from godly men and women for 2,000 years and revealed it to you. Okay, a couple of other thoughts. Inductive Bible study uses the Bible itself as its primary source of information. You go to Scripture first, and then to other commentaries and so forth. Inductive Bible study draws you into a personal interaction with Scripture and thus with the God of Scriptures, so that your beliefs are based on a prayerful understanding and legitimate interpretation of Scripture, truth that transforms you when you live by it. And then the main requirement in learning to study the Bible inductively is a willingness to slow down and really look at what the Scriptures are saying. Which doesn't sound too difficult till you begin to analyze that in terms of the demands made on our time and the slowing down and putting in the time. Maybe the most difficult part of this whole process. Okay, I'm going to stop with that for tonight. Next time we'll begin to actually do the how-tos. We'll begin to look at the components of inductive study and begin to break that down some. So, okay, we got a couple of 3 minutes. Thoughts, questions, disagreements, consternations, emendations.
All I know is the enemy doesn't want you to have this class.
Oh, really?
The Trump West.
Oh. Okay. Let me take my glasses off so I can hear you.
We're talking about hearing audibly God's word. I just had a thought of a question. When we study the word, does the Holy, does the Holy Spirit become more audible to us in our minds, to where it guides us and leads us more in the word?
I think so.
You think, okay, I hear God speaking to me, I'm getting led in this direction. It's the Holy Spirit.
Yeah.
Just popped in my mind when we were saying that, and I wrote that down.
Yeah, I think you're absolutely correct. And there's a lot of ways that happen. For me, and I'll only speak for me, it's more of a thought, an inclination, a leaning of some kind. Now, like I said, I know of folks who say they actually hear our auditory. I wouldn't argue with that. In some instances, I would question it. Some folks say they get it in dreams and visions. Again, I wouldn't argue with that. So there are a lot of different ways that it happens. But I think primarily it's just a sense of something or a thought. It's like this thought I had about, and God said. I mean, I bounced that around in my head for over a year and never could reconcile it.
But it's through the Word. I think we need to always keep that in mind. That I think the Spirit leads us.
Oh, absolutely, no question.
But the Spirit isn't going to lead us to think or do or say or believe anything that God has not already revealed in His Scriptures. And I think that's where people make the error. It's not a shortstop the process, Time is killing in this. I mean, because people just don't want to put in the time. And so, I think, if I understood kind of what you were alluding to, I've had those experiences too, where somebody said, I really believe that the Spirit is leading me to think or do or whatever. Okay, all right. I mean, who am I to say not? But how does that square with the Scriptures? It's kind of like the guy saying, I need to go home and pray about divorcing my wife. Well, wait a minute, no, you don't. Do you think God is going to give you a special revelation? The Holy Spirit will speak to you in such a way that contradicts His Scripture? No, there's no way He's going to do that. Now, I use that kind of as a funny example, but I know that the Bible makes allowances for certain circumstances which are never really the first choice, right? The Bible does make some allowances. But that example of, I'm going to go home and pray to see if I need to go rob this bank or, kill my neighbor or whatever. There's just something you can pray all day long and God's not going to contradict the word. I don't care how loud it is. But the point is I think many times we don't take the time to verify what we believe the Spirit is leading us to. You're bouncing this statement around for a year, and I know you well enough to know, and you testified to it. You went and checked the Scriptures. Right?
Yeah.
And God said, how many ever hit that was? Well, okay. Well, then, Spirit leads you to a thought that is verified through the Scriptures, and then you gain faith not only in the Scriptures as being true, but the leading of the Holy Spirit that would lead you to think and move and do in accordance with the Scriptures.
Yeah.
And so that's where it comes.
An addendum to that, a very knowledgeable person said something that organized that thinking for me. So
yeah.
it partially came from another person.
Jeff Durbin.
One thing is, do you find it easier to explain things to David or James? In general, I'm not saying James is a part. It's easier to explain to Dave. She has that mindset of, if I can tell it to her, she's going to believe. James, on his level, James is 6, by the way, James is 17.
Sure.
James will comprehend it and
you might ask some more questions about it. You know, you might ask her, what hell, you might ask her why. You know, again, my six-year-old, she'd ask her why all the time as well. But you know, it is easier to break down for the older, for James, right, the older one. And, yeah, and Daisy kind of takes it on, okay, Dad says it's right. She trusts Dad.
Yeah. And that's a huge responsibility.
Yeah.
Just think about the vocabulary James has and the vocabulary Daisy has.
That's,
and the more scripture we have, the more God's vocabulary we have, the more you can lead God and direct us through His Word. So whether it's the Holy Spirit saying something or bringing it to mind, or it's that, oh my goodness, I just read that a month ago coming to mind, it's still the Holy Spirit regardless. So when we have more of God's vocabulary for Him to speak to us through,
yeah,
then He absolutely will. And just like the very first scripture we read today.
He'll speak to you through the amount of illumination that you have. It's not like we have to achieve a certain level of illumination to begin to hear God speak. You know, it may very well be like standard TV versus high definition TV,
yeah,
versus 4K TV,
yeah,
right? And you know, we've talked about that an awful lot already. You know, we can see things in standard definition TV and kind of know what's going on. You know, there's two football teams on the field. One has black jerseys, one has white jerseys, and somebody's winning, right? You can know that with standard TV. But you can see a lot more of the detail and understand more fully in high-definition TV than you could in standard. And so the point is that some people are watching, some people are with their relationship with Christ for a variety of different reasons, some of their own choosing, some not. But they're walking with Christ in standard definition. They know enough about, they have enough illumination about Christ to know that salvation is, you know, through the death of Christ. But they just, they're not the ones that I would go and seek counsel from if I had a particular problem. Folks that have high definition, walking with Christ with high definition, see a little more, understand a little more, are held a little more accountable for it. But they're the ones that you would begin to say, okay, I've got a problem, kind of, what's your spin on it, right? And then the 4K people, the ones that are fully immersed in the Scripture, studying, you know, pastors, elders, you know, folks that trust to give us God's counsel when we have difficulty. The 4K folks, I mean, they're the ones that are striving to know God at this extremely detailed level so that they can then serve those that come to them and are in need of assistance or counsel or whatever. But all three levels, standard definition, high definition, 4K definition, God speaks through all three levels. Not the same clarity, perhaps,
yeah,
but He does speak at all three levels. And, you know, we're held accountable for the illumination that we've been given.
Yeah.
There's something about what all of you have said. Everyone understands, as a Christian, that we do understand different levels of God's speech. But the greatest dangers that we've seen here in the last few years is when, based on another book that was done 50 years ago, of a man that wrote down everything that two women told him that God had told them in the woods, titled his book, God Calling. And he's writing all this down. Or they were writing all this down because God was whispering to them. He wrote it down in a book and published it as God Called. And now we have this other lady now, woman, I think the last name's Young, I'm not sure. But she's got a Jesus Calling, and I think he's done everything but call camels and fish in various kinds of books that they've got. Devotionals for girls, for boys, for men, for women. And she is not any different than what was brought before. In fact, she references this as something that God has started into going into the woods, waiting for Jesus to whisper to her what she would write down and put in her Jesus Calling books. And what makes it different is it's not God is showing us through Scripture what He's doing. Like, all you guys, thing you have in common, going back to Scripture. Her original quest in her first preface if she hadn't taken it out of the last edition, was that she wasn't getting enough help from the Bible. It wasn't good enough to help me learn about God and reach out to God. That's why she started going to the woods and hearing Jesus whisper. And she wrote it down. It's kind of like what Casey said. I don't understand why she hadn't published her own Bible, so there's enough free pages to add. Because she's saying that this is what God said. Now you buy my book,
yeah,
and you read this, and you read it as if God is saying it to you. Dear Jesus, you're just such a sweet person, and I know that I'm such a sweet person when I'm in your heart. And then they go from there. And she's not saying it brings Scripture to mind. She's not saying it's based on Scripture. She's saying, you need to pray what I'm praying, and then you'll feel just as good about it as
yep.
I do.
Yeah, and I think that's true, that you know, most of the major disagreements that occur within evangelical thought are not the finer points of a particular doctrine. Oh, there is some of that. But most of the major blow-ups and problems and heresies are not distinctions in fine points. It's actually an abandonment of the Scriptures at a particular point or particular points.
Yeah, I would agree with that to a point. I heard this past week a supposed believer say in a group setting, I don't care about doctrine. I don't want to hear any more about doctrine. So you've got that huge chunk, and then you've got these subsets. Couple of thoughts. We said that the answer to why is because God said, with your teenagers, I would amplify that a little bit, because they're going to call you on it if you just said, because God said. Also, if you think you want to embrace this type of study, Precept International writes a little book for secondary age kids. I think it's based on Daniel, if I'm not mistaken. And I do not remember the title. But you can go to their website and find it. I don't know how much it costs. I have not personally done it. My wife has, and she likes it.
There's these ones very similar. I don't know if Precept puts them out, but I think they do, called Sword Studies.
Yeah.
And they're through different books of
yeah.
the Bible. And
yeah.
Go do it as a family, but it's the same kind of
yeah.
inductive stuff.
Okay. Anything else? Last call. Turn out the lights. The party's over. All right. We'll pick up next time. Are we going to meet the end of the month? Is that right?
I think that's what
I think this one was supposed to be January, so we'll.